Good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone this morning. Start with an upbeat oldie. It's been done a lot in bluegrass, but hope it gets you moving, gets you shaking, and praising the Lord this morning.
Glory and there with
told him I should have put the box of Kleenex right over here. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified me. Freely forever. One day, he's coming back, oh glorious day. At this time, we're going to prepare our hearts and minds for our communion. And we're going to ask Sister Angie Pickard, she'll take us before the throne of grace.
Let us bow. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful and so blessed you've allowed us to open our eyes this morning and just see this beautiful and glorious day. We so long wait for you to come back again so we can be with you in heaven. We're going to prepare ourselves as today we take these symbols that you have allowed us to have to remember what it was and what you went through when you died on that cruel cross. We take this bread and we take this cup of wine in remembrance of you. Father, forgive us of our sins. And someday when our time on earth is over, we pray, Lord, that you will bring us back unto your fold for eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
my call. Hear me when I call. I have a maker, and he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. So I called on him. I said, Lord, I want my sight restored. Lord, I want to live. And I was saying, Lord, if you give me my sight back, it's all right. But if you don't, it's all right. But I had to say, Lord, I confess. That's a lie. I want my eyesight back. So about 3:30 Wednesday morning, I got up to go to the bathroom and was sitting there, and I was rubbing this eye, and I said, I think I see a little light. And I said, no, you just tired. I rubbed the eye a little bit more. I said, I think I see light. And the devil said, no, you just tired. I said, no, let me cover it up completely. Lord, I know I can see some light. And then I took my hand and put it up here like this and started going like that. And I said, Jesus, I can even see my fingers moving. I grabbed this old walking stick. I jumped up off that commode. Woo! To God be the glory. I took off down that hallway. I ran down the hallway one way, and I ran back the other way. And I ran, and I didn't even do my business. I just ran until I went and crawled back in the bed, thanking the Lord. I said, Lord, don't let me tell that lie again, that I don't care if I get my eyesight back or not, because that's a lie. I want to be able to see with both of these eyes. And I thank him for just that little bit of restoration. I know he's going to restore it, and I know he's going to make me whole, because he said, you have not because you ask not, and I ask, and I confess. And if you have some confessions you need to make, here's the altar down here. And you really don't even need the altar. All you have to do is have a purpose in your heart that you want to confess that what's going wrong in your life and tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to make this right. You don't have to have the altar. It's good to humble yourself and come before men, but you don't have to come down here. You can do it in your seat. You can do it in your car. You can do it at home. But all you got to do is ask. He said, ask what you will of me, and I'll do it. He'll do it again. Yes, he will. Thank you, good God.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing, in the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been, where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For this man needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
every minute, every moment, where I've been, where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it. There was Jesus in the mountain, in the valleys. In the shadows of the alleys,
there was Jesus.
In the fire, in the flood,
there was Jesus.
Always is and always was. No, I never walk alone. Every minute, every moment, where I've been, where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
The guitar player doesn't know what he's doing.
The night I hit a rock bottom, sitting on an old bar stool, he paid my tab and put me in a cab, but he didn't have to. He could see I was hurting. Oh, I wish I'd got his name. 'Cause I didn't feel worth saving, but he saved me just the same. A day out on the water, when the fish just wouldn't bite, I put my pole down, I float around, it was just so quiet. I could hear my old man saying, son, just be still. 'Cause you can't find peace like this in a bottle or a pill. From a bar stool to that heaven roof, Sunday morning in a church pew, in a ditch and over hayfield, interstate back to Nashville, Chevrolet with the windows down, me and him just ride around. Sometimes whether I'm looking for him or not, that's where I find. Sometimes late at night, I lie there and listen, the sound of her heart beating and the song the crickets are singing. I don't know what they're saying, but it sounds like a hymn to me. And no, I ain't too good at praying, but thanks for everything. From a bar stool to that heaven room, Sunday morning in a church pew, in a ditch stand or a hayfield, interstate back to Nashville, Chevrolet with the windows down, my barstool to that heaven room. Sunday morning in a church pew, in a deer stand or a hayfield. Interstate back to Nashville. A Chevrolet with the windows down. Me and him just riding around talking. Well, I do that a lot. Well, I do that a lot. That's where I find God. That's where I find God. That's where I find God.
The future, I hope, is bright. The future, let me repeat that, because say it a little louder for those in the back that didn't hear me. The future, I hope, church, is bright. Yeah. Joseph Green. Lindy Henson. Abby Tanner. Us old folks can get ready to move over. And I ain't ashamed to give up my seat to that talent. To God be the glory for the great things he's done for Hope Church.
I would say something to follow that up, but I would just start crying. So.
It's all right.
I do want to announce that last Sunday I stood up here and I asked for some volunteers and I expected to get a couple of people, but we have filled our slots for helpers. Whoop, whoop! So we are going to, they know the schedule. They're going to be coming over. We're going to have some helpers over on youth ministry side because youth ministry is actively growing. Yep. And so our helpers are very much needed. If you are interested in being a helper in the next 8-week series, you can always let me know. The other thing I need to talk about is do not forget to download the Hope Church app. You'll go to your app store on the iPhone or Android, and you'll download you'll look for Hope Church Hickman. I'm told on Android devices that it's further down the list, right, Mary? Yeah. You kind of have to, even though you type in Hope Church Hickman, you kind of have to run down your list. Yeah. Yeah, sort by new, and it's still pretty far down the list for some reason. But download the app. We send out messages occasionally. There's a way for you to communicate directly to the church, so download the app. And then the next thing I want to do before we break for meet and greet is, as many of you know, we've purchased the rest of the building. We talked about it on our anniversary Sunday. We have started construction on a few things over there. The construction is eventually going to be growing this way some because I just told you youth ministry is growing and we're having to add a classroom over there. And so as we begin the process of construction, the leadership team thought that it was a good idea that we just took a moment as a church and we just prayed about it. Because this church building is beginning to be used for a lot of things. And we want to make sure that we're making the right decisions as a leadership team and as a church, and we're impacting the community in a positive way that shows them Jesus. So if you guys can just stand up. You're going to join me in prayer before meet and greet. If I can get through it without crying. Oh, yes. And I guess after I pray, Miss Gloria has an announcement too. All right, here we go. Dear God, we come to you today as Hope Church, a church who wants to impact this community and show them you. Dear Lord, please let us use our building to serve you. Please, Lord, to send your people here. Let us love on them when they're here and let us show them how good it is to be part of a church family. Lord, please be with us during the construction phase that we make financial decisions that are good for the church and that benefit you. Please be with those who are doing the work and keep them safe. And, dear Lord, please continue to let our youth ministry and our other services grow and grow. We come to you today as a church family, asking you these things and praying that you watch over us, keep us safe, and guide us and show us what needs to be done. In Jesus' name, our church says, amen.
If you could have a seat for just a second. I have a serious question for you, and I really almost hate to follow that up, but what do you think about God? What do you think about God? As you think about this, honestly, the answer to that question, what you think about God, is the most important thing about you. If you believe he's a good God and will care for you and will guide you along life's way and will forgive you, you will respond to him very differently than if you feel that what he's doing is an angry God up in heaven with a lightning bolt ready to zap you every time you misstep. You will think about him very differently if you think that he's stingy or withholding all good things from you. So where do we find out who God is? Well, you go straight to the point of the source of Scripture. Tuesday night study, in January we started it, that it is men and women studying the Word of God from 6:30 to 8. And not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, March 8th, we are going to start a new study called The Real God. And I believe that in this study, we will be looking, it is a video series with discussion afterwards, we will be looking at what Scripture says about, you want down? That grandma training comes in handy. We will be looking at what Scripture says, what are some character traits of God. And I think it's important to look at it and to think about it and apply those character traits to our everyday walk. So I invite you, if you haven't been coming already, please plan on start coming 6:30 to 8. We are out promptly by 8. We do have childcare. And it's a good time to dive into God's Word. And I invite you to come. If you have questions, just call Devin and he'll direct you to me. Thank you.
Meet and greet.
the process for me in coming up with the sermon title or idea and content has changed over the years, as you might imagine. When I started 17, 18 years old, that was long back before the internet and Google. And so I would just grab whatever kind of sermon outline books I could find. Somebody said, we ought to just be able to open the Bible and come up with a sermon. Well, that's easier said than done. The content is there, but you need some illustrations. You need some kind of fun stuff, whatever the case might be. So generally young preachers would, get all of these, the books that you could find and sometimes somewhat plagiarize. Don, you understand some of this. I'm sure you came up with all yours on your own, but I didn't. And so I had to get some help from time to time, and I would try to give credit where credit was due. But I've evolved some as technology has evolved as well. And so the process that I kind of go through right now is I will try to gauge as a can maybe what maybe is going on here at Hope Church. What is it that maybe we need to hear at any given time? And I try to speak relevance to you and things that maybe make sense. And you're like, oh, I get that. And oftentimes what I will do now is I've got my favorite preachers and I'll listen to some of their YouTube stuff. Sometimes I'll just put in, pride sermon, humility sermon. And all sorts of things will come up. Well, I did that very thing this past week. I'm not going to tell you who it was. I don't know what you would even know who the person is. But anyway, pastor of a big church. And so I typed in a humility sermon, I think. See if I could get some good stuff. And so the title of his sermon came up on his the YouTube screen, and it said Foundation of Humility, the Foundation of Humility. And I thought, well, that's going to be good. I said, so I'll listen to that, and I'll listen to sometimes two or three or four throughout the week and try to get some good ideas, and I'll piece some of those things together and throw in some of my own ideas and kind of make it my own. Well, I thought, Foundation of Humility, that's got to be good. Well, the guy gets on there, and literally, now listen, I am proud of Hope Church, and we have, over the last several weeks, talked a lot about, Rachel just prayed about it. The fact that we've been blessed to be able to purchase the rest of the property, that we've got some new construction that's about to happen that's going to be very evident to you and I hope useful and beneficial to us as a church family and that it'll make sense to you. And so we want to talk about those things, but I hope that it doesn't come across to those of you who are here, even though it's your building, it's your money. Those of you who are on Facebook, it's your building, it's your money, that it doesn't come across as us bragging about it. We just simply want to keep you informed of what's going on. We want to be proactive and say, over the next several weeks, these are some of the things that you're going to see. So it's more as informative as it is anything. But this dude, I'm sorry, very judgmental on my part, but for the first 12 minutes, I had to run the thing up to 12 before he started talking about humility. He was bragging about not bragging. He continually talked about how that church was built on humility and all these things, and he went on and talked about all the different campuses they have. He made mention several times of the fact that when he was 19 or 20 years old, he was speaking in Colosseums before all these people. He talked about how that they had a new $70 million building program. He went through all this stuff, and all the while he was talking about how humble that church was. And again, God forgive me, because maybe he was speaking in humility, but it didn't sound like it. It didn't sound like it at all. Fact of the matter is, we mentioned it last week, but there's this thing called humble bragging. And I think that's kind of what it sounded like to me, was a bit of humble bragging. But he was sure bragging about not bragging. I can tell you it was pretty good. And I got to thinking about it, and I'm not so sure that there's a difference in some ways in being proud and in being prideful. And maybe that's semantics. I don't know. But we all have things that we're proud of, right? I mean, just you could sit here. You could list five real quick. You're proud of your children. You're proud of your spouse. You're You're proud of your parents. You're proud of a home you built. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. You're proud of a, you know, the job you have, whatever. Nothing wrong with being proud. I think over the last several weeks, but nothing else, I hope you understand, we're not saying that it's not good to have a good self-esteem, because it is. Because I think God wants us to feel good about ourselves. God wants us to feel good about His creation and take care of it as best we can and all that. But there's a difference in that and in just being just plain old prideful. And it doesn't take long to figure it out, because we can be around someone physically, or we can go to their page or follow them. And again, you're like, oh, it's okay to be proud, but golly. We get it. We get how great your kids are. Okay. You tell us every day. You know, we get, you know, how much money you make. We see all of it. We get that. I think to the song that was just saying, for my own life, I have to remember, you know, God says that He hates several things, and the very first one is pride. Very first one. I think just we as a culture need to be redeemed of that. And I really should only speak of myself. I know that I need to be forgiven of the pride that's not balanced. I have pride about a lot of things in my life, and I think I should. But sometimes that pride gets out of balance, and I forget who gave me everything that I'm proud of. Whatever you say I'm proud of and fill in the blank, it ain't yours. You didn't create it. You didn't earn it. Whatever you might think of and say, I am proud of, it all came straight from the hands of God. And I think if we can somehow develop that consistent understanding of that gift and those gifts that He gives us, it's humility comes maybe a little bit easier. We realize, as Patrick Mead says, there's two, you know, facts of the universe that will never be changed. There is a God, and you ain't Him. That's just how that is. I was reminded of this verse this past week, and it's from the Old Testament. That's a good one. It'd be a good screensaver. If you're looking for a good screensaver to put on your phone for the next several days, wouldn't be the worst one. Be a good reminder. What does the Lord require of you? You and you and the you I see in the mirror, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's what I believe, and it's my opinion, it doesn't have to be yours. If this were being adhered to by people in power, the situation in Ukraine would not be happening. If this were to be adhered to, wars would cease. We would try to find another way to resolve conflict and come to a resolution. I don't know. If this were in place, oftentimes maybe marriages would be saved. Not every time. I get it. There's excruciating circumstances. I'm not throwing a blanket over everything, but you guys, I would assume you would agree. If this were in place, somebody's financial situation might be better. Whatever the case might be. And I think it would do good for myself to remind myself about how the Lord expects me to act and react to the things of the world and the folks that I encounter. If someone were to ask you what the highest calling in Scripture would be, what would your answer be? Perhaps you might think, wow, the highest calling in Scripture, the greatest job title, maybe a king. We read about specifically a lot of kings in the Old Testament. Some of them were good, some of them not so much. But the king, you know, it comes with a lot of stuff, a lot of power, a lot of prestige, a lot of money, a lot of possessions. That'd be pretty neat, king. Maybe king. You might say, well, but being a prophet probably is one of the highest callings in Scripture. And that would be a good answer. It'd be good. But I'm not so sure that either of those or others would be the answer that God would want us to stick to and come up with. You don't have to turn there by no means. But Paul, at the beginning of every letter that he wrote, began this way. This is the one to the church at Rome. And he identifies himself. And now he may not be physically writing the letter. There's a good chance he's actually dictating it to a transcriber. But anyway, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the apostle Paul wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. Wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, more than anybody. And he could have identified himself in many, many ways. And he would say in different places in Scripture, he would speak of his education, of how he was raised, of the lofty goals that he had in life. He had a very good intellect. And he in some ways, in some spots in Scripture, it seems that he's bragging about that stuff. So he could have said, I'm a lot of stuff. But he called himself firstly a servant. Even before he called himself an apostle. He could have said, Paul, an apostle called to serve. But he didn't do that. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He would say that in the first part of Philippians. Peter would say that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The half-brother of Jesus would say that very same thing. In James chapter 1, verse 1. Now, do you know how hard it is to say that you're a servant of your own brother, your physical brother? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Bart told me I got to serve him. I'm going to say, wait just a minute. No. But here, James is understanding that he is a servant of, yes, his physical half-brother, but more so he is a servant of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're going to look at a few scriptures today, and I think it's good. From time to time, the things that I want to say to you can just sort of be can be taken out of just a little one passage or one scripture, but sometimes we need to thumb through our Bible a little bit. And this is going to be one of those times. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Beginning with verse number 24, here is a scenario of Jesus with his disciples, and they begin having this little quarrel amongst themselves. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, verse number 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you, listen, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Here is the Son of God. And he says, it would be right for me to sit at the head of the table. It would be right for me to wear the best clothes. It would be right for me to eat the best food. It would be right for me to spend time with the highest caliber of people. But that's not what he was called to do. And I would surmise that it's not what we are called to do either. He said, who is greater, the one that would sit at the table and be fed, or the one that perhaps would kneel at the table and wash the feet? He said, it's that servant who would be considered great. We talked last week about what Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, if you just, I think if you only had one passage that you could read that would discuss and describe what it is to put yourself second or humility or being humble, it would be Philippians chapter 2. Paul does an amazing job of describing how Jesus was. We read some of this last week. But he says in verse number 7, we won't read it all. In verse number 7 it says, but he made himself nothing. He made himself a servant. It would be like someone who had the last name Rockefeller or Vanderbilt, for those of you who are aware of that, pretty rich folks. It would be like someone who has all the wealth in the world to show up at a homeless shelter and wash those folks' feet, or to feed them. He made himself nothing, but he took the very nature of a servant. Even though he was in human likeness and he was found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. You might find yourself in a situation because God has been good to you. Because God has been good to you financially, perhaps. Because God has been good to you with some good breaks or some luck. Because God has been good to you that you have been able to climb the corporate ladder, whatever the case might be, and you make a lot of money and you're doing very well. You might find yourself in a situation where humility comes very sparsely to you and it's very difficult. So you might have to put yourself, probably all of us do, in the same situation as Jesus to a degree and make ourselves more humble. Beat ourselves on our breast. Heard the story recently of a fella who was at a little gathering. And there was a lot of folks who didn't know each other, so there was a lot of introductions being made and shared. And so this one guy, preacher's telling this story. He goes up to this fellow and says, "Hey, my name is so-and-so." And he says, he sees his name tag and he says, "Hi, John." He said, "What do you do for a living?" I mean, that's kind of one of the first generic questions we ask somebody, right? Just to kind of get a conversation going, not trying to be too super nosy. We don't say, "Well, how much do you make a year? What's your house payment?" Although there are some people who will do that. but he just wanted to just kind of start conversation. "Hey, John, how you doing? What you do for a living?" And John said, and in a very humble way, he said, I'm a trash man." And so the preacher said, "Well, that's pretty cool." He said, so he started asking him all these questions. Do you have to get up pretty early in the morning?" He's like, "Yeah, I get up, about 5 o'clock, whatever." And so he began asking him all these questions about this trash man. Well, later on in the conversation, what he found out was a man said that he was a trash man, but he actually owned this entire very large trash company, in the private sector, and the guy was probably worth millions of dollars. But he said he was taken back by the humility. He could have said, "I own a trash company." He could have said, "I'm the CEO of a multi-million dollar business," but he didn't. He said, "What do you do? I'm a trash man. I'm a trash man." I still do know a fella, and we would attend Bible studies together from time to time, many, many years ago, and I love him to death, but he was very quick to point out to anyone, and in conversation he would say, "Well, I've got several hundred people working underneath me." You've heard something along those lines before, got several people who I lead, several people who follow my lead and who I tell what to do. And I always thought within myself, that's not a very humble statement. It just didn't send out the right connotation to me. And again, maybe that's just me being judgmental. But here's what I do believe and know. Your identity is not in what you do. It's just not. It's in who you are. Again, nothing wrong with being proud of your job. Being proud of doing a good job. And it's good to brag about that. I brag on my wife. She does great nails. Hey, Julie, I'm going to call you out. I've always been bad about biting my fingernails. It's gross. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you do it because it's gross for you doing it too. Hello, Rick. It's nasty. Let's just gonna say it what it is because you might know where your fingers have been, but you don't know where the fingers have been that touch the stuff that you touch. It's just gross, all right? Pat, she does nails too. And so the other day she said, "I'm going to do your nails." So she cleaned them, and so she said, "Look, I'm going to put this clear coat on these nails, and that's going to stop you. You'll think twice before you bite your nails." And I've not bit my nails not one time. Now, I had not told anybody that I had fingernail polish on. It's not technical fingernail. It's just gel coat or whatever, clear coat, whatever. It's not fingernail polish. It's not what the girl. So I'm standing over here just a couple weeks ago, and Julie comes up beside me. "What's on your nails?" Nobody had mentioned or said anything about my nails. So the rest of the time, I stand there with my hands in my pocket. And I said, well, Miss Smarty Pants, my wife put these on my, so I don't bite my fingernails. There. But I'm super proud of what she's done, of all that. Nothing wrong with being proud of what you do, but it's not who you are. You're a servant of God if you're a Christian. That's what you do. You're a servant who happens to do nails. You're a servant who happens to be in the medical field. You're a servant who happens to be a police officer. You're a servant who happens to be a school teacher. You're whatever. That's your calling. And it seems like it's a very humble thing, because it is. It just is. We have to also be very careful about the stuff that we have is great, and we all have stuff. The fact of the matter is we have storage buildings of stuff that we don't use, most of us. Way too much stuff in our closets and otherwise. And if you have that, by the way, shameless plug, take it to Hope on the Square. They'd be happy to take it. Yeah, okay, so there you go. Yeah, there you go. See how I worked that in? You're welcome. So if you have too much stuff, do that. But listen to what Jesus said to them. He says, you need to take care and be on guard. Because one of the things that can crack that humility, that shell that you're trying to create, one of the things that's easy for us to do is to start puffing our chest out just a little bit because mine's better than yours, whatever mine's might be. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And if you go back to the statement just a moment ago, it ain't yours anyway. God has seen fit, for whatever reason, to allow you to have and to use whatever it is that you have. Yes, that means your car. Yes, that means your home. Yes, that means even your talents. The ability to make the money that you make, the talent that you have to do whatever, you didn't earn that. You didn't buy that. God gave you that. He placed that within you. He said, you need to be very careful about that. It's so easy for us to become prideful just because of the possessions that we have. Think we're just a little bit better than those who don't have. Because we live in a little better part of the neighborhood or a little better part of town than they do. That don't make you any better than the folks who live on the other side of town. Not at all. Maybe they weren't blessed to have been born into a family that you were born into. Maybe they weren't blessed to have just had some of the luck that you had. It was a roll of the dice to a great degree. You had no choice into which family you were dropped into. You could have been in the middle of the Ukraine right now because that's where you was born. You had no choice in that. So we need to remember some of these things. That it's just, you call it providence of God, whatever. But remember that it comes from Him. Jesus wanted to remind them. In Mark chapter 9, in the verse number 35, He said to the 12, He's always talking to these 12 who it would be very easy for them to think just a little bit more highly of themselves because we are in the inner circle of Jesus. We're His 12 best buds. Hey, I'd want to brag about that too. If I got to spend all my time with Jesus, I'd brag about it, you know. Under, you know, my Facebook thing, what do? You know, buddy of Jesus. get to eat with Jesus, hang out with Jesus. That's what I would do. But listen, because He knew, because they would argue amongst themselves. We just read about it. Who's going to be the greatest? He says, if anyone wants to be first, then he's got to be not just last, but very last. And that's last. Not just be last, but the absolute last one and the servant of all. I'm going to tell you probably grew up, and this just occurred to me, with a granny like I had. She would make sure, and maybe it was a generational thing, it probably was, and some of you know where I'm going with this. If there was Sunday dinner being had and she made it, she was generally the last one that would eat it. And maybe it's cultural, I don't know, but I can always remember, you know, Granny would make sure my granddaddy's plate was fixed first, and then we all got to eat, and she'd just be walking around the kitchen making, you want some more of what? Well, Granny, you sit down and eat. I've done eat a whole, and some of you maybe had grannies like that, and they were some of the greatest servants that God ever created. because they wanted everybody else to be fed. And you know what? If there wasn't anything left, then they'd be fine with that too. They just want to make sure that your belly was full. And they wanted to serve you. And I believe with all of my heart, my granny's in heaven. And not just because of that. But she sure was a servant of all. And you probably, again, you probably had that same kind of granny. I think when you find yourself in any kind of a leadership role, whatever that might be, just whatever group you're in, maybe you're a leader in your family, in your neighborhood, your business, your team, whatever, what we need to remember is we are not the leaders of those who are underneath us. We are the servant of those who are above us. And we need to place ourselves in those positions. Sometimes you have to physically do that. You have to somehow ignore that internal pride that comes up and says, well, I want to be recognized. I want my name on the sign. I want my name on the list. I want put folks to know that I'm the one that came up with that idea. We have to somehow try to resist that. And that's just a very human thing. I struggle with that sometimes. Maybe you do too. I want my due. I want folks to say, yay, Devin. But Jesus says that's not the way that works if you want to go to heaven. You know, it seems like it's somewhat of a conditional thing. He says, in order to be first on that side, in order to be first on the day of judgment, then you got to work at being not first on this side or being last. The first part of Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and I think that's our desire, if you're a Christ follower, then you are united with Christ. If you have any comfort from His love, fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, he said, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So I would challenge you this week to try to do that very thing. To consider others better than you. To look to their interests. And to say, how may I serve you? One of the things that I love about Patrick Mead, of the many things, and I'm sure you know I've already made that evident. There's never a time that he and I ever meet for lunch or are in the same gathering. And if he were to be in it with you, it'll be with you too. One of the very first things he always says, always, is what can I do for you today? And that's not kind of a smart aleck. Well, what can I do for you today? You know, because we get that sometimes. Well, what do you need today? No, it's very sincere. What can I do for you today? How can I help you? How can I bless you? And listen, it doesn't always have to be financial. That's one of the things that we think of. I'm not of help to anybody if I can't give them money. Sometimes that's the last thing they need. Sometimes they just need you to put your phone down and pay them a little attention. Go for a walk with them. Talk with them on the phone, whatever. But to show some interest in them, as God has commanded us to do. We read in the book of Job, chapter 5, and the verse number is 11. Speaking of God, He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. God takes care of us, and God loves us. There's a scripture that I had never crossed before, and I didn't put it up here, I intended to, in Numbers chapter 12 and the verse numbers 3. Numbers 12 verse number 3 says that Moses was the most humble man of all on the face of the earth. Now you think about that. Moses, pretty important guy. One of the biggest personalities and characters that we read about in God's Word, and it said that he was one of the most humble men on the face of the earth, Numbers 12 and the verse number is 3. It's so easy for us to get caught up in accolades and in accomplishments. Super easy. And again, nothing wrong with being proud about that, but we don't need to focus our whole identity on that thing. I want to look at a verse that some of you will remember from when you were younger. And I wasn't able to find the verse to say exactly what I want, but you will remember from your old King James days. Paul says, Philippians 3, verse number 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. Some versions say I consider them all loss as opposed to rubbish. But there are some versions that use a different word. And that word is dung. D-U-N-G. Dung. Now, one little definition that I found about dung was it's a tidy word for an untidy substance. A tidy word for an untidy substance. Now, as I'm looking around here, beside the one that Tim Oakley is holding, I don't see any in here that would not know this. If you, as I understand it, now I've not done this study, okay, but I've heard this more than one time. If you go back to the original language and to the original manuscript, the word dung means S blank blank T. Now I could just say it, but y'all know that's what it means. That's how graphic Paul was in trying to help us to understand just what all this stuff really means outside of God's love for us. It don't mean a thing. It don't mean a thing. It's useless. It's of no importance. It has no value. I consider it all S blank blank T. This past week, I was listening to, as I often do, Joe Rogan, and he has these big, long, three-hour interviews. Some of you may listen to him, some of you may not, but he's super interesting. He talks to just a lot of interesting people from a lot of different walks of earth. He interviewed this gal. She is from North Korea, and her name is, and I'm going to mess it up, Yeonmi Park, Y-E-O-N-M-I Park. Yep. And she is from North Korea. Now, there's all sorts of information about North Korea, and most of it's not good. As many of you know, it's a complete dictatorship, bordered by China and Russia. It's essentially a communist state. Christianity is forbidden. It's terrible. They essentially are forbidden food oftentimes. They try to starve those folks to death. It's just absolutely horrendous. I mean, you think about genocide. And you think about what Hitler did to the Jews, a great deal of that same kind of thing is going on in North Korea today. See, we think we live in a world where all of these horrible things have gone away. I also heard recently, do you know that there are more slaves in the world now than there were when slavery was supposedly abolished many, many years ago? More slaves in the world now than ever. Now, that includes those who are sex trafficked, that's a big one, and others. But there are more slaves. Again, I can't verify that, but there, according to this source, more slaves in the world now than ever before. Now, you know, obviously we have, what, 8 billion people, but that still, it's a lot. Anyway, so she's telling her story. The girl weighs about 85 pounds. She said everybody in North Korea is very, very small. Most men never get to 5 feet tall because they're malnourished. She said, literally, they survive oftentimes on weeds, flowers, and crickets. The crickets are their biggest source of protein. This is happening today, people. I'm not talking about back in the 1800s or back in the early. I'm talking about right now in 2022, people are living on grasshoppers, human beings, because it was just the luck of the roll of the dice that they were born into North Korea. Could have easily happened to us. So she's telling her story. It's pitiful. Oh, it is so sad. She and her mom escaped, and there were some Christians involved in that escape. But it's a neat story. I don't have time to tell you all 3 hours. Go listen to it for yourself. It's worth a listen to. Joe Rogan, listen to this one. I'll post it on my Facebook page so you can find it. So she's telling this story. Somehow something comes up about literally just dead bodies laying in the street, rats eating on them. It's horrible. But something came up about excrement. And she said, there's none anywhere. He said, what do you mean? You would imagine that if you're living in an area where there are literally dead people and rats are eating their eyeballs out, just laying around wherever, that there's going to be excrement, apparently, you know, just all over the place. She said, it's not. I'm going to tell you why. I mean, not dog poop, human poop, any poop. Because they are required by law to collect up to 2,000 pounds, each family, 2,000 pounds of excrement, so that can be used as fertilizer for the farms that they have. So you literally have to go try to collect as much poop as you can. It's required by law. So that is valuable to them in some weird, horrific, terrible way. Hey, when you kneel tonight and you pray for those in Ukraine, you pray for those in North Korea as well. I cannot begin to imagine. Do you know how blessed we are? I could go on a rant here forever. we are so spoiled and so blessed, because I can't remember a time where I've ever had to eat a cricket on purpose anyway. Bless her heart and the millions like her. So that dung is very valuable to them. Paul says, literally, it ain't S blank blank T. None of it matters. Not what you drive, not what you live in, not what you wear, not how much you make. It's not important if that is separating you from God. It's not important if that is creating something within you that is the exact opposite of humility. It's just not. So as we close, I'm not going to read it all, but I would suggest for you to go back sometime and read Romans chapter 12. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's so much good that Paul has to say in Romans chapter 12. I'm trying to pick out just something real quick that might just a brief. Okay, just one thing. Verse number 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of what we consider to be low position. Do not be conceited. And he goes on and on and on. I hope that what people can continue to learn about Hope Church, and here I'm going to sound like the guy that was bragging about not bragging, but what I hope is that people will say that this is a congregation, this is a family of very humble people. Someone told me earlier today, and it just absolutely made my heart swell, that they had encountered someone who were in a situation where their words were, they'd been kicked out of church a few times, never felt at home. And the person said, who goes here? They said, I told them, Hope Church is for you. We're just going to love you. We're going to hug on you. We're going to encourage you. If there needs to be some substantial spiritual change in your life, we're going to allow the Spirit to work on you. We're not going to do that. We're just going to hold your hand. And that just made me, I boo-hooed the entire worship, the singing just made me bawl. But that did the same thing for me too, that hopefully we're going to be able to impact people by just saying, just come home. We don't know how you've been treated. We're sorry that the church has hurt you. We're sorry that for whatever has happened in your life, for the abuse that you've had, for the mistakes that you've made that were on you, for all this stuff. But we want you to know that this is a safe place. You know, we talk about having safe places for tornadoes and, you know, building them out of concrete and all that because we want to protect. We need this to be a safe place spiritually from the tornado of life, for the struggle that folks have. We just need to be that for them. And I thank God for giving us the opportunity to do that. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us as sinners. And help us to realize that, to be thankful that we've been saved and forgiven, but to express that same love and consideration to those around us and to wash their feet in whatever way they need us to wash their feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today, and what a good day. I really appreciate you coming, and those of you who are joining us again on Facebook, it means the world to us. Be sure to check in. Just a few things to make mention of, but I can't go any farther without saying it's super good to have Dawn Orton back on her little scooter. So, get out of her way if you see her coming. I don't know if she's got a good license for that. And our buddy Rick Hutchins is back today. We're so glad to see Rick. He had a rough go of it, but that seat right there has sure looked empty, and we are so glad that God and Debbie has nursed you back to health. So it's good to see you guys and some others as well. We're so thankful for that. A couple things. Melody has asked me to remind you, and we're going to try to do a better job of that via social media as well, of the Grief Share that meets every Thursday night here at time 6 to 8. And we would love, she and Miss Mary Jo, they would love for you to come be a part of that. We're going to try to get some more information out about that and remind you of some of the things they've got coming up. They've got a new curriculum coming up as well. And so we're excited about what she's doing. And then finally, let's see, I got one more. So I was reminded recently, because I'd forgotten, that this coming Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. L-E-N-T, not what's in your pocket, man. And so Ash Wednesday, and some of you have attended Ash Wednesday services at different congregations before, and you'll see folks that will come out with a cross on their forehead from ashes. This is the beginning of 40 days of fasting leading up to Easter. And we're excited about the program that we're going to have here pretty soon that will showcase some of that, and reenact that. But I just want to encourage you. We have never here at Hope Church ever said, hey, you got to do this. It's something that you got to do to go to heaven, because it's not at all. But I know that there are some of us who have tried over the last several years to participate in Lent. You can Google it, research it, all that, but essentially all it means is, starting this Wednesday, now technically it doesn't include Sundays, but that's kind of cheating, I guess. I don't know. You need to do it the entire time. You give something up, and it helps you to remember the situation that Jesus was in when he fasted for 40 days as he began his ministry. So I just want to suggest, if you want an opportunity to try something, and that we might all, in a very private way, do it together, beginning this Wednesday, for the next 40 days, you give up blank. And it needs to be, you can't say, like I would say, I'll give up lima beans. That don't count. It's got to be something that super means something to you. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a struggle that you know is bad for your health. Whatever the case might be, it give you a time to talk to God about, say, God, this is hard. I need your help. God, this is a struggle for me. But you might, in this next 40 days, find God in a way that you've never found him before. And just maybe through the process of this fasting from whatever you choose to fast from for 40 days, you might even find some humility and realize that some things can't be done without God's help. I love you all. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you.
Check, check. I do challenge the other churches that are out there this Sunday to see if their preacher talked about pocket lint and feces. So, does anyone have any announcements before we close in prayer? Mr. John? Classroom back in the back after church for those for the fellows that are partaking in the Living Last Supper. Any other announcements? All right, y'all bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that was given to us by your love, grace, and mercy, and also by the sacrifices of a lot of men and women that served our armed forces, Lord. And we also pray that you be with all those that are out there now in the countries of Ukraine, the countries of North Korea, those that need you, Lord, those that people that man slaves. We pray that you please be with them, because we know there's that no matter what man tries to slave you from, they can never be slaves to sin. They can never be slaves to death because of what your son did on that cross. And Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings that we have as a nation, and we just pray that you be with those countries that don't have the things that we do, Lord, and we just pray that you be with them and keep them safe and guide them through these tough times. Lord, we pray that you be with us throughout the week. Keep us strong and pick us up whenever we fall. It's in these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus' name. Amen.